Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It might surprise some of you to know, but there were times when I did not get along with my sisters. Yep. Believe it or not, there were some times. I remember one time in particular when me and my sister got into a hair-pulling war. Has anybody ever been in a hair-pulling war? Oh, wow, okay. All right, you know how this goes then. So me and my sister were doing homework. I'm not going to tell you which one of the three sisters it was, but we were doing our homework in our rooms, or at least we were supposed to, but we got bored and we started bugging each other. And pretty soon it was just light banter, and pretty soon, beep, started grabbing her hair. So then she'd run over to my room and beep, grab my hair. And pretty soon, the frequency got more and more. And pretty soon by the end of this, I had a hold of her hair, she had a hold of my hair, and we're screaming at the top of our lungs because it hurts so bad. Ah! But we wouldn't let go. So Mom comes in and she's like, "What are you doing? Stop it." And Mom had to break it up. My guess is Mom was asking the question, how did it come to this? How did it come to this? A little squabble turning into a hair-pulling war. But maybe you've asked the question as you've looked around in the world and you've wondered, how did it come to this? You had a discussion with a friend or a relative, and all of a sudden it went from a little bit of a banter or maybe a disagreement about what you were going to have for dinner, and pretty soon it came into a full-fledged war of angry words. All of a sudden, how did it come to this? We look at the world and we see broken relationships. We see racial tensions. We see two candidates going back and forth and acting like kids. And we ask ourselves, with these tensions in the world, how did it come to this? As we think about some of the wars that we've experienced in our world, many wars, but we think of World War I, World War II, Vietnam War, the war in Iraq, and we ask ourselves, how did it come to this? There was a scene in The Lord of the Rings, in the second movie, where a man by the name of King Theoden, hopefully I'm pronouncing that correctly, King Theoden was having his armor being put on as he's preparing for a battle. There is a large number of enemies who are coming to attack, and he's getting ready for this war. And as you see him putting on this his armor, he's giving a speech. He's soliloquizing as he's getting ready for battle. And as he's speaking in the background, the movie goes to different scenes of battle preparation. There's a scene of a steel sword being sharpened by a stone, and you see the sparks flying from this sword as it's being sharpened and being prepared. There's a line of soldiers who are receiving their weapons. There is a young boy who is given an axe, a battle axe in his hand, and he looks at it with wide eyes, and you see another child with a suit of armor getting ready for battle. And at the end of King Theoden's speech, he asks that question, how did it come to this? I wonder if Eve and Adam asked this question when they found out about the death of Abel. How did it come to this? Eve was so hopeful. We see the excitement of Eve in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. We hear that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. And those of you that have had children know the excitement of looking forward to the birth of your child and then having the birth of your child. It's an exciting moment. She's excited. She says, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again, she bore his brother Abel. She's excited. She's thinking, perhaps, this is a thought, that maybe this prophecy that was given to her and Adam by the Lord back in Genesis 3, the prophecy that there will be enmity between the seed of the woman and that of the serpent, perhaps she thought that Cain was going to be the one to be the fulfillment of this prophecy, there to rescue the human race from the curse of sin. And so she's excited at the birth of Cain and Abel. So we hear about these two men, Now, that doesn't mean, obviously, that Adam and Eve did not have other children. Of course they did. But in this section, we see a focus upon Cain and Abel. So, Cain and Abel are taking up their various professions. So we have Cain, who is a worker of the fields, and we remember the curse that was given upon the ground, that by the sweat of your brow, you're going to produce your work, and Cain is experiencing that, and he's doing the work of a farmer, and this is a wonderful thing, getting the crops for food. And then we have Abel, who is a herdsman. And remember that God told Adam and Eve to take care of the earth and subdue it. And so we see Abel, who is taking care of the flocks, taking care of the animals. So they have their professions, and comes the time when they offer a sacrifice to the Lord. We know that Cain offers some grain. He offers a fruit of the field, and Abel offers the flocks. But we find out that God is pleased with the sacrifice of Abel, but he is not pleased with the sacrifice of Cain. So we might ask ourselves the question, well, why? Why was God pleased with Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's? Maybe God likes sheep better than grain. Maybe. That's actually, some rabbis have theorized that God preferred the sheep to the grain. Well, maybe, maybe not. Probably not. Was God having a contest between the two? Who can offer the best sacrifice? Who can offer it and present it the best? Maybe there was a concern about how, well, a person would bow or behave as they offered their sacrifice, and maybe it was perceived as a contest. No, probably not. Was it because Abel was without sin? No, it wasn't that either. There's an interesting quote by Martin Luther, who's commenting on this section, and I find it rather interesting. I want to share it with you. Martin Luther's talking about God, and he says this. He rejects Cain, not because his sacrifice was inferior, for if he had brought the shell of a nut in faith as a sacrifice, it would have been pleasing to God, but because his person was evil without faith and full of pride and conceit. By contrast, he has regard for Abel's sacrifice because he is pleased with the person. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 gives us some more insight into this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts." We see that Abel has faith in the promises of God. That is why the sacrifice is accepted. Same with us. God doesn't look at you and he's not terribly impressed by what you bring to him apart from Christ. We bring nothing to the table apart from Christ. But in faith, then God sees those things, and they are accounted as good and wonderful because of Christ. So, we find out, though, that Cain is jealous and angry about the result. Have you ever been jealous of your sibling? Maybe just a little bit. Cain is jealous. We see in Genesis chapter 4, verse 5, "So Cain was very angry, and his face fell." That's an interesting way of putting it, but you can just see Cain's face just sort of get kind of grumpy looking and angry. His face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." He's given a warning. But does Cain heed the warning? No. I find it interesting that Cain is taking out his anger upon his brother when, frankly, it's not his brother's fault. And sometimes we can do that. We can misplace our anger. We can be mad at something that's going on inside of us. But instead of addressing what is inside of us, we place the blame on another person or another situation, and it's misplaced anger. And sadly, as a result, that person ends up getting hurt because of our stupidity and the stuff that we're wrestling with in our own heart. But we see Cain. He has been warned. Should be wrestling with the sin in his life, and yet he then tries to take it out on his brother. And we see that Cain receives a warning, does not heed it, and what does he end up doing? He ends up murdering his brother, the first recorded murder in the scriptures. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says this, Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. How did it come to this in Cain's life? Well, Jesus had some insights when he talks about murder in the book of Matthew. Jesus realizes that this is a heart issue. It starts from what's within the heart, the sin. And then it goes from there and it grows like some twisted plant until it produces the fruits of evil, which results in death. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, 21, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." So does that mean Christians can't be angry? No. No, but what kind of anger is it? Jesus himself, who was without sin, was angry, but his anger was in righteousness. But rather for us, when we have anger, more often than not, what happens is it results in thoughts of how we can hurt someone else, how they might not benefit, and we might come out on top, how we might hurt or ruin someone else. Even if it's in our mind, then we have murdered our brother or our sister in our heart. And you have experienced that, haven't you? You've been on the receiving end. Maybe as a spouse, you've had your spouse say some kind of word to you that was like an arrow that shot into your heart, a barb that wounded you, and you tried to mask it and cover it up, but you were really wounded because your spouse or a loved one of yours said something that was just mean and cruel. Maybe you've experienced it as a father, where you've had a child who refuses to be in communication with you, who has cut off contact with you. Or maybe as a child, you've experienced this as your parent, for whatever reason, won't give you that unconditional love, but it seems like it's conditional. Well, I'll love you if you do this, if you behave like that, if you get good enough grades, then I'll love you. We've been on the receiving end of that pain and that sorrow, whether it was intentional or unintentional. But we've also been on the giving end. Have we been our brother's keeper? Have we been our sister's keeper? After Cain had killed his brother, God spoke to him and asked him a question. "Where is Abel, your brother?" And listen to Cain's response. "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" We've done that too, haven't we? "It's not my responsibility. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my sister's keeper?" And we then have also brought hurt and wounds, whether intentionally or unintentionally. We see the result of Cain's sin is he was punished. He was banished. And apart from Jesus Christ, you and I deserve to be banished. It says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." But we can take comfort in this. We can take comfort that we have one who was his brother's keeper, your Savior Jesus Christ. In contrast to Cain's sin and the slaying of his brother, we have Christ's salvation and the saving of his brothers as he went to the cross for you and for me. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, "For he who sanctifies, he who makes holy, and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.'" Jesus was the faithful brother who was his brother and his sister's keeper. Eve was hoping that Cain would be the fulfillment of the prophecy, but it was not Cain, nor was it Abel, but rather it was a descendant of another child, Seth, And this descendant was Jesus Christ, who was born humbly in a manger. Jesus, our brother, kind and good, as the Christmas song says. As he grew up, then he showed love to the people around him, healing, even showing tough love at times. But then he went to the cross, being his brother's keeper. Even though he didn't deserve to die, he didn't deserve that punishment, Jesus took that for you and for me upon the cross, showing perfect sacrificial love like no brother or sister ever could. How did it come to this, that my Lord should die and I should live? It's because Jesus is my brother's keeper, because Jesus is your brother's keeper. And you see, God, as a result of the transformation that takes place in Christ, allows you and me to be our brother's and our sister's keeper. Sometimes that starts with repentance, as we acknowledge that we have hurt our brother or our sister. Even this morning, as we confess our sins before God and one another, acknowledging that, like the tax collector in the gospel lesson, Lord, I am a sinner. I come to you needing your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. And we then are assured and reminded that we have the grace and forgiveness of Christ. So there's repentance, and then there's reconciliation, as God leads and moves us to approach our brother or sister who has offended us with love and concern, and be reconciled. As it says in Ephesians chapter 4, 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And as a result of the love that Christ has given to you and to me, we reach out to our brothers and sisters. You know, I'm thankful for that sister of mine with which I had the hair-pulling contest. And we were able to reconcile. And I love my sisters, and they're such a blessing to me. And the brothers and sisters that we have in Christ, what a blessing they are to us. And God would want us to live in harmony and peace with one another. And that then is reflected into a dark world that needs love. And what a privilege we have to share that love with the world as well. Jesus remains your brother's keeper, even when you're feeling alone. There may be times in your life when you feel alone or when you were called to walk alone. But Jesus is your constant companion. He says, I will never leave you. Your God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Paul, in the epistle lesson, had people desert him. And yet he says, may it not be charged against them. And he goes on and he speaks of his confidence in the Lord, as he said, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So Jesus remains your brother's keeper. And we pray to the Lord, abide with me. Fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. And he will, until he brings you and me to life everlasting, where we will see him face to face. Jesus is your brother's keeper. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.